Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house. Do pray God's blessing on our worship today. 1 Corinthians 13, as it turns out, is just going to kind of be my jumping off point this morning. I did not intend it to be that way originally. I will not even get into the meat of my message this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. Rather, we will preach away from 1 Corinthians 13, at least to start with, this morning. I'll explain why in just a moment. But I want to talk to you this morning about what matters the most. And I was going to read originally several verses, but let me just read one, if I may. At the end of the 13th chapter, verse number 13, Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but," he says, "the greatest of these is charity." Now, I wish you would underline that last statement. And just think about the enormity of what Paul was saying there and the ramifications of what Paul was saying when he says the greatest of these is charity. You would think that in many ways faith would have to be the greatest, if not one of the greatest, you might say, things imaginable. I mean, that is what we're saved through. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so you would think that the gift of God would be ranked right up there at the top. I mean, the ability to believe does not come from yourself. The ability to trust, to rely on, to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul is a gift from our Heavenly Father. So you would think that would be right up there at the top. But Paul says, no, charity is even greater than faith. And what about hope? I have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. A hope is not a desire or a wish or a want. The kind of hope the Bible talks about, it really is a deep, settled assurance and conviction in your heart. I have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope that nobody else can claim that are of this world, you see. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so you'd think certainly hope would be right up there. But Paul says, no, listen, charity is even greater than hope. Now, of course, when the King James, it translates it here, charity, I don't have a problem with that. But we know that the word charity there is love. Hence, we get my subject title for this morning and next week also. I'll tell you beforehand what matters the most. Now, I'd like to be just—I like to be blunt. I don't want to beat around the bush at all at the outset, folks. Listen, what matters the most? The one thing that is the most important thing is love. That is without debate. That is without dispute in the Word of God. It is the most important thing. Far greater than many other things that we like to major on today. And so I just want to remind you this morning of what really matters the most. It is not so much how you look, what you wear, what you say, or even what you believe, what doctrine you hold to. That all those things have their place, and they're important. But man, they pale in comparison to this thing called love. And so I want to talk to you and about what matters the most. To start out this morning, I hope you'll bear with me a little bit. I hope you'll grant me a little forbearance here. I spent all week trying to narrow everything down to where it fit into the time allotted that I have this morning. And it didn't take very long to find out that was impossible. And so I'm not even going to get into the meat of 1 Corinthians 13. That's why I read the last verse. Next week we'll read a few more and we really start dissecting what Paul had to say about this thing of love. But I just want you to think about at the outset that love is really what matters the most. It is, I'll show you later, it is that one thing that really shows whether you are really saved or not. I sat in my study this week, and by the way, contrary to the opinion of some, if you go in my study, my desk chair's there, and you know the place where it has the most wear of anywhere else? It's where my head lays back against it when I lay back and close my eyes. Now, I just want to tell you, contrary to the opinion of some, I have never taken a nap in my study. I really haven't. You may walk in there sometimes, it looks like I'm napping, but I'm not. Many times I'll get a thought in my mind and I'll just lay back, sometimes even prop my feet up on the desk. I've never snored, but I sit there and I think about and I just meditate on that. And so I did that probably more than anything else this week, just thought about this thing of love. And God, I think, shared some things with me, dealt with me in some ways. God's still working on me, I'll tell you that. But the things that God shared with me, I want to share with you this morning by way of introduction. Now, I came away really with two main conclusions. Number one, I don't know about you, but I am always overwhelmed whenever I even ponder or think about or contemplate the love of God. It mystifies me in many ways. I mean, John, for example, said, you know, that behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. He said that we should be called the sons of God. Man, it amazes me. It mystifies me every time I try to just contemplate how much God loves me. You know, and I'll tell you, sometimes I would become overwhelmed with emotion when I'm thinking about the fact that God loves me. It is an amazing, amazing thing. Sometimes in the flesh, I can almost understand why he might love somebody else, but man, I'm amazed that he loves me, you know, and it's overwhelming to me. And by the way, I do know this, folks, if you have really been a recipient of that kind of love, if you really received that kind of love, I'm convinced it will show in your life in one form or fashion. I'm convinced of that. Now sometimes it is so overwhelming that it's kind of hard to even put into words. But I can tell you, if you receive that kind of love, it will show in some tangible way in your life. I mean that. I mean, you God has loved you. You then want to express, you want to show your love to God. That makes sense? If you really receive that love, you then want to return that love to God in some tangible way. You will be more faithful to the things of God, You won't have to be invited to come to church. Man, you want, God has loved you, so you want to show that love to God. It should overwhelm you. It really, if you think about it, should consume nearly every waking minute of your life. God loves me. That's astounding. The second thing I came away with is that I've got a lot to learn about that kind of love. I do. I see so many shortcomings in my life many times. I see so many ways I fail to show the kind of love that God has shown to me. Now we'll get into that more as we progress in the message, perhaps next week. But I know I've got a lot to, now I want to learn more about it. I have a desire to learn more about God's love. I would love it if I could love as God loved me. I would like to be more loving than I am legal sometimes, you know. I've got a lot to learn, really, about this thing. Now, I do know this. I'll throw this in. Listen, what you find out in the Bible is that there is a connection between love and truth in such a way that you really cannot have one without the other. Now, if you don't know what I mean, listen, there is so much fake love in modern Christendom to where they want to lay aside. They get the idea if you stand for something, man, you're not very loving. That's not true at all. In fact, the opposite is true. Truth you know, the more you should be loving. Right? The more you learn about him, the more you learn in his word, the more that love should show in your life. Now, I know that, but I, at the same time, I've got a lot to learn about this thing of love. And the way I see us treat one another, sometimes in God's house, the bitterness we hold in our heart, the jealousies, the envies, the hatreds, I got to tell you, we all have got a lot to learn about this thing of love. And so I want to talk about what matters the most. What is the most important thing? Now, I know because of time constraints, I'm not going to get into this message. By Friday, I had a plan B. And plan B is that there is a secondary text I'll touch on this morning. I've preached from this text before many years ago, about 10 years ago. But I want in John chapter 13, if you want to turn over there, you can. I think I have it on the screen. But I want you to see what Jesus had to say about this thing of love. If you think I'm overstating its importance, listen to what my Savior said. Jesus said, listen, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Listen, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, listen, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not by what you wear, by how you look, by how you talk. Not by what you believe, but in that you have love, he says, one for another. So do you think I'm overstating its importance when I say love is really what matters the most? Love is the most important thing. Each of us then should say, Lord, grant to me or teach me how to be more loving, you know. Now, think about this. I want to give you, and just again, grant me some forbearance. If I bore you to sleep, I'll wake you up after service is over. But I want to give you some facts about love that you ought to keep in mind that are really indisputable. Fact number one, God loves us. I've already said that. That's worth saying again. God loves us. In fact, the Bible says God is what? Love. It is of his very essence, his very nature, to be loving. And God loves us. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it says, listen, God said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And then he says, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is an amazing statement. God loves us. And what the Bible teaches us is that because God loves us, God gave himself for us. Isn't that what the scripture says? By the way, that's how you really measure love. This kind of love. It is by the amount you're willing to give or by the amount you're willing to sacrifice. Don't try to convince me that you love Jesus and you have not sacrificed anything for him. You know, I mean, what good is a love like that? I mean, what good is that kind of love? You tell me all day long how you love Jesus and you will not sacrifice your time or your talent or your treasures, I tell you, you've got a useless kind of love. It's not good for anything at all. God loved and God gave. That's how you measure that kind of love. And God loved us with an everlasting love. And then and with loving kindness, he then draws us unto himself. Thank God for that love. The second fact I want you to keep in mind is that his love is placed within us when we are saved by his grace. Isn't that a glorious thought? In other words, what I'm talking about really does not come natural to us. It is a supernatural gift of God. Paul, I think I put Romans chapter 5 in there. Paul says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Only God's people can have this kind of love. Isn't that glorious? The third fact is, his love in us and being displayed to other people, folks, is the number one testimony that you're really saved. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It is the most important testimony to a lost and dying world that you really are what you say you are. Now, if you're hateful and you're cantankerous and you're mean spirit, I've met some proud, mean-spirited church members. You know, you're in trouble. You sure are. Because the number one testimony that you're saved is that you love. Is that not right? The next fact is that when we walk in love, that is when we really walk in obedience to the Lord. Because again, he said, this is a commandment that I give unto you. It's not based on how you feel, not based on what you think, not based on what anybody does or does not do at all. It's a command of God that you love one another. And then the last fact is, when we love one another, folks, that's when we really prove we are what we say we are, that we're saved by grace. The Bible says that we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, with those, was it five facts in mind, how important then is this thing of love. It ought to be our number one goal. That's how we personify God in us, is to show love as God has loved us. Am I making sense to you? Now, let me teach you something if I can. This is the teaching part of our ministry, or of our message this morning. I'm kind of bouncing around here, but there are in the ancient Greek language, there are four different words for our one word, English word, love. You see, the Greek is a much more precise language. They recognize there are different levels of love. I can say it that way. Different degrees, different types of love. In English, we just lump it all together, you know, and we call it all love. How many of you say things, well, I love pizza? I don't know. Well, you've lumped it all together. That's not really love. The Greeks were more precise. So there were four Greek words for our one English word love. The first one is the very base form of love in the Greek was the word eros. Now, by the way, there's several different spellings of some of these words up there. This is the spellings of some of them, but the Greek words. Eros is an erotic kind of, that's where we get our word erotica from. It is a sensual or sexual form of love. Now, by the way, eros is a very powerful force. If it's not harnessed and under the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll get in all kinds of trouble. It is, in the Greek, it specifically speaks of that physical attraction and the physical love between a man, a husband, and a wife. Period. You see. That's eros. It is the very base form of this thing of love. Now, as I said, it is a powerful thing in your life. I read about this man one time who was a middle-aged man. He went on a cruise, and the first day he was on the cruise, he walked out on the deck of the ship, and there was this very attractive woman walked by him, and she just smiled real nice at him and batted her eyelids, you know, and got his attention. He thought about her all day, and so that evening he managed to maneuver around to where he could sit at her table for dinner. And he told her that he noticed that she smiled at him, and said, "I've been thinking about that all day." And she just dropped her head and she said, "Well," said, "to be honest," said, "you remind me of my third husband." He said, "Really? How many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice so far, you know." Eros, who knows why one person is attracted to another? I have no idea why some of you women are attracted to the ugly men you got. You know, but eros is a powerful thing. It really is. By the way, I read, there's a study for everything under the sun. But somebody conducted a study, said that men benefit greatly by kissing their wives often. Basically, the study said men that kiss their wives often, they live on average 5 years longer than men who do not. They said they have fewer automobile accidents. They miss work 50% less of the time because of illness. They make about 20 to 30% more on average. They said it's a great benefit for men to be kissing on their wives a lot. Now, there's no study whether it benefits the woman or not. So you're kind of on your own. But it benefits the husband. You know, that's eros. It is a powerful force. But folks, it must be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God or you'll get in a lot of trouble, you see. The next Greek word for love, and by the way, eros is not in the Greek Testament at all. But that's just a Greek word for love. The next one is storge, if I'm pronouncing that right. I don't know if I am or not. Most of you don't either. But storge speaks specifically of a family kind of love. You understand there, the love we have for our family is perhaps unlike love we have for anybody else naturally. Specifically, it speaks of a love between a parent and a child. There's nothing like that on this earth. It is, and it should be, one of the most powerful forms of love you find, I suppose, that we can have, you might say, naturally. Listen, no matter what my children do, I love them. I may not agree with them. I'm very vocal about not agreeing with them. I don't hide it at all. But no matter what my children do, no matter what they become, you know what? They'll always be my children. That love is tremendously important. Now, that love should not exceed your love for God and for the things of God and for the truth of God, but it is a powerful, powerful kind of love. The next form of love in the Greek is the word phileia, or some pronounce phileo. It's spelled also with a P-H, I think, but I spelled it F-I-L-I-A, I think. And phileia, it is a love that speaks of a friendship bond, a powerful bond. Now, that is where you are so close to someone, man. Men don't like to say it, but there are men that I love. I'm so close to them in that sense. There is that bond. It's rare, but it happens. I'll give you an example of that. David loved Jonathan like that. The Bible, in fact, says that David loved Jonathan as his own soul. The soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan. One writer says that's such a powerful love. That's one of the most powerful loves man can have without God. You know, it's that friendship. That friendship kind of love. I'll give you an example of how phileo is used in the New Testament. There is a very interesting conversation made between Christ and Peter. Remember when he said, Simon, son of, I can't remember exactly, but he said, lovest thou me more than these? And the word he used there, I'm told, is agape. And Peter responded, yea, Lord, you know, I phileo thee. I love thee. I have that bond with thee. You know, and Jesus asked him a second time. And again, Peter said, yes, I phileo thee. And he asked him a third time, and it grieved Peter. Some say because Peter denied him three times, the Lord asked him three times if you love him. But really what he's saying, do you have that special kind of love, the next one for me? And Peter used a different word. That's phileo. It's a very powerful kind of love. But the one that Paul uses, folks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is not sentimental, it is not sexual, it is not sensual, it is a different kind of love. It is agape love. It is love that loves, folks, the unlovable. It is love that loves in a way that does not expect anything in return. It is love that is unchanging. It is love that does not grow hot. It does not grow cold. It might be defined as a sacrificial kind of love. That's the way God loves me. It is loving someone who is unloving. Jesus said, you're to love in such a way you can even love your enemies. Imagine that. That's agape love. And that is exactly the kind of love that we ought to have for one another. So, what matters the most in the Scripture? I'm a strong believer in teaching doctrine. Some say I'm too narrow-minded. I guess I am. I want to stand for the truths of the Word of God as long as God gives me strength. I don't want to lay aside what we believe about the Lord's church and about the Scriptures or anything else. I believe you stand for those things, but God help us to stand for Him in love. You cannot separate love and the truth at all. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say that, in 2 John, he says, "This is love, that you walk after my commandments." That's love. So love and truth are inseparable. It's hard for us to understand that many times. Hard for us to define that kind of love. I read where there was this group of professionals posed a question to a group of 7 and 8 year old kids. What is love? Now, if I were to ask you to define love for me, I probably would get a myriad of answers. Well, the children were no different. Children can say the craziest things, but sometimes they have unique insight. One little girl said, "Love is where a girl puts on cologne or perfume, and a boy puts on cologne, and they go out and smell one another." Another little boy said, "Well, we don't exactly know when love happens, but evidently it does have to do with smell. That's why deodorant is so popular." You know, they have a unique perspective, don't they, on love? One I like, one little girl says, "There's two kinds of love. There's our love and God's love, and God made both of them." That's pretty unique. My favorite one was a little boy says, "Love is when my grandmother cannot bend over to paint her toenails because of arthritis, and my grandfather gets on his knees and paints them for her, even though he has arthritis." She said, "That's love." That's probably the closest one of all of them. But children say the craziest things. Adults fare no better. We do not naturally understand this kind of love. It does not come natural to us. And consequently, we have corrupted, we have perverted God's love. So I want to talk to you about what matters the most. Folks, God help us to not get so hung up on so many of our side issues that we forget what love is all about. D.L. Moody, I think, said that many men occasionally take a journey to 1 Corinthians 13, but very few live there. And unfortunately, that's true. What is it that matters? What is the litmus test whether you're really saved or not? It is not how you look, not what you say, not even what you believe. It's how you love. That's the test. So you ask me what's most important, what matters the most? It's love. It's love. Now, with that in mind, I'm watching the clock. It's I'll come back. Let me just throw this in. In John, if you want to turn back over there, several years ago I preached from this passage, but I just want to remind you again of what Jesus had to say about this thing of love. We'll come back next week and we'll dissect more and not only define, but hopefully discover what kind of love I'm talking about. But when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," that you love one another. He says, "And by this that shall all men know that you're my disciples." He said, "If you have loved one to another." Now, three things. Jesus tells us, folks, this is a demanded trait. In other words, he didn't say, "You know what? You ought to love." We ought to be the most loving people on the face of this earth. Should be. We get the reputation of being sometimes kind of being mean-spirited. God help us that we're not mean-spirited with the truth. But he didn't just say you ought to love one another. He said, listen, it is commanded. It is demanded of you that you love one another. And again, it's not based on how you feel. It's not even based on what you do to me. I am to love you. By the way, you ever wonder why he called it a new commandment? I mean, this is old. Even in the Old Testament, Israel was taught the importance of love. He called it new because this is the first time a certain class of people is going to be known by that one trait. Always before, people were, you could see somebody, you could tell basically where they came from by their outward appearance, by their dress. The Jews, in his unique manner of dress, you could tell he was a Jew by his adherence to rites and rituals and ceremonies. You could look at him many times and tell he was a Jew. A military man, by his uniform, you could tell he was a military man. I don't know, maybe a philosopher by his dress. I don't know. But Jesus said, no, it's not. You're not going to be known by how you look, by how you dress. You're going to be known by how you love. It's a demanded trait. You don't have an option in this regard. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us, certainly we are to love God. By the way, the very first evidence that you are really saved is you now love God and you love the things of God. As I've often said to you, you now love the things you once loathed. You now loathe the things you once loved. You love God. What did it say in the book of Deuteronomy? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's how you love him. When Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said basically the same thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, is what he said. Love him with every fiber of your being. So much so he has first place in your life. You love God. But the next thing Jesus said was the second is like unto the first. In other words, it's just as equal. It's just as important. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is commanded that you love, folks. You love one another. I've told you this little ditty before, but here's where the rub comes in. Here's where we have trouble. The little ditty that says, you know, to dwell above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story, you know. It ought not be that way. You ought to love one another, right? In fact, I am hurrying. Give me 5 more minutes. I'll close. But Peter said this. He said, seeing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Man, imagine what our church would be like if we loved one another like that. Nothing's going to come between us. Nothing's going to break us up. We love one another with a pure heart fervently. What a testimony that would be to the world around us. See, the testimony many of us have to the world around us, we get puffed up, we take off. No, you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Imagine what a church would be if I loved you that way and you love me that way. It would be a glorious thing. It is a demanded trait, and then it is a design trait. What I mean by that, he says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. Now, I put up on the screen a few things about God's love. It is unconditional. It doesn't matter what we do. God doesn't love me because of who I am. He loves me in spite of who I am. It's unconditional, it's undeserving. I cannot do one thing that is deserving of God's love to me. It is unchanging, doesn't grow hot, doesn't grow cold. Admit it, we love, sometimes our love for one another kind of wanes. It gets hot, gets cold, depending on the circumstance. It ought not be that way. It is unending. It is an everlasting love. That's exactly how we're to love one another, right? It is a design trait. Last thing, it is the distinguishing trait. Because he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love is a Love, this kind of love is a selfless thing. It's not about you. It is a sacrificial thing. You just love. I'll leave the rest out. I told this story to you before. Let me tell it as a close. But I think it fits here. And I think about it often. It tears me up every time I think about this story. It is a true story, I understand. But I was sitting in the lounge at work one day when I worked in West Virginia. And I picked up a little devotional book. And I read the story there about this man who was giving a speech at a school for disabled children. His son was a student at that school. And so the man gave a speech at this dinner. And he started out by saying, he said, now my son Shay was born damaged by the world's standards. And he said, I must admit many times in my life I've questioned God. Why? Why did Shay have to be born like that and all the other children are born normal? I had a damaged boy. But he said, something happened one day that God used to teach me that Shay was put here to teach us what real love is all about. By the way, have you ever been around? When I was growing up, we called them handicapped children, or now they impaired in some way. They're the most loving people you've ever been around in your life. But he said, one day I was walking with Shay through a park, and we passed by a group of boys that were playing baseball at field there. And he said, I kind of tried to hurry and get past that because I knew the question was coming, and I dreaded it. It's a question I always dread. Is when Shay asked me, he said, Daddy, do you think they'll let me play? And he asked me that question. And I knew that most boys wouldn't want a boy like Shay on their team. But I knew that if they'd let him do it, it'd mean a lot to him. So I walked over to the dugout of one of the teams, and I asked the young boy standing there by himself, said, do you think my boy Shay would love to play? I said, do you think he can be on your team? And the little boy looked around for guidance from the others, and they didn't say anything. So he took matters in his own hand. He said, well, it is the eighth inning. We're down by 6 runs. He said, yes, he can be on our team, and said, we even get him up and let him bat. And said, Shay just smiled real big and said, I took him down there. He said, went up in the stands and sat down, and Shay was happy as a lark. And said, Shay's team scored in the bottom of the eighth, they scored 3 runs. And so they were down by 3, top of the ninth, they had to go to the field, and they put Shay in the farthest corner of the outfield, right field they could put him. Gave him a glove. They were sure no ball be hit his way, but they gave him a glove, and Shay was just ecstatic. He said he'd sit out there and he'd wave at me in the stands, and I'd wave back at him. Never seen a happier kid in my life. He was on the team. In the bottom of the ninth, Shay's team scored 2 more runs, and the bases were loaded, and he said it was Shay's turn to bat. My heart sunk. Because I know boys want to win the game. And they knew there's no way Shay could get a hit. One of the boys walked over to Shay, handed him a bat, and said, it's your turn. You're up to bat. Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat. He said he helped him stand where he's supposed to stand. And we knew there's no way Shay could get a hit. The pitcher, though, on the opposing team took a couple steps closer to the batter's box and lobbed the ball real soft for Shay. He swung and he missed. Strike 1. Pitcher then took a couple more steps closer, lobbed it again, and he missed again, strike two. And then he said the pitcher got as close as he possibly could and said, "Shay, watch the ball. When I say swing, swing." And he lobbed that ball and said swing, and Shay made contact with the ball. Slower grounder back to the pitcher, said he could have threw him out easy at first. He threw that ball way over top the head of the first baseman. And everybody started hollering, "Run." Shay run to first base. Everybody hollering, "Run to second." He took off to second. The outfielder grabbed the ball and threw it way over the head of the second baseman out into the outfield again. And they started hollering, "Come home. Run home." He got turned around between second and third, and the shortstop had to redirect him. But he made it around third. And when he crossed home plate, grand slam. Both teams picked him up. Said, "Those boys," and I've never seen a smile greater on my son's face. "You know what?" He said, "Those boys taught me more, I think, about God's love than anybody else in this world." Now, I tell you that story again. That just always does something to me. But let me say this. God loves me, and I love him. And the evidence that I love him is that I am to love you. God, help us to be more loving. You love somebody when they don't deserve it. You love somebody when they don't love you back. You love somebody when they're the most unlovable person in the world. And you might start learning what God's love is all about. God loves us. He loved us and gave himself for us. I quit. Let's stand.